Please have a seat and turn in your Bible to page 1234. Jude, the second half of the letter to Jude. Page 1234. And just before we hear this letter of Jude, I should say, read, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for inspiring the apostles and prophets to speak your words. Thank you that these words of Jude come by the breath of the Holy Spirit to us today. And we pray, therefore, that you would help us to pay very great attention to them. For Jesus' sake. Amen. And Karen will read for us.
Okay, so we are reading through the whole of Jude, starting on page 1233. That's page 1233 in the Church Bibles. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling place, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord has come with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.
Karen, thank you very much. Please keep your Bible open in the book of Jude, and you will see on the reverse of the notice sheet an outline of where we're going to be heading for the next few minutes. So, 21 long days on a bike, cycling over 2,000 miles through wind and rain one day, the heat of the sun the next. Now, by anyone's standards, that is a grueling challenge. Blood, sweat, and gears, as they say. Now, there's actually more to it even than that. As if cycling or covering over 100 miles on average every day wasn't enough, there are mountains. Very big mountains. Mountains that you and I probably wouldn't even be able to walk up, let alone go up on a bike. 3 weeks ago, that was the challenge facing 200 riders at the beginning of the Tour de France. And for most of those riders, they never had any hope of ascending the podium in Paris, being in the fastest finishers. For them, the aim was to reach the finishing line on the Champs-Élysées this afternoon, with the crowds cheering them on. Would they be able to go the distance? Well, will we go the distance? Not in a bike race, of course, but that actually only lasts less than a month. But in the Christian life, which for some of us, some of you, may last many decades, will you persevere to the end, despite the pressures, the strains, and the difficulties that will come your way? And again, if that were not hard enough already, looking at Jude over the past couple of weeks, he's been waking us up to realise there are those who look and sound like Christians, some of them even presenting themselves as Christian leaders, who are out to lead us astray, to pull us away from the Lord Jesus. Such people are creeping into the church, and they are a perennial danger. So how are we to respond? That is, how are we to keep going in the Christian life? And Jude's big answer is that we are to contend for the faith. He told us this right at the beginning, back in verse 3, towards the end, he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we saw that by contending, Jude is talking about something active, strenuous, with lots of exertion involved. It's going to take effort, determination, and perseverance. And we've seen over the last couple of weeks that Jude has convinced us it's urgent that we do this, sticking close to that faith revealed once for all and recorded in the Bible. But still we might ask, what does such contending look like in practice? Well, Jude has taken his time to get down to the nitty-gritty, but this week he does. And that's our focus from verse 20 towards the end of his letter. This afternoon, the commands Jude gives us are not complicated. They'll be familiar to each of us as Christians. But having read the rest of the letter and digested it, these should come home with renewed force. We should now feel the urgency of putting these into practice. So how are we to contend for the faith? Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's there at the beginning of verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Notice first, we have to do something. Hearing of all these dangers, each of us has a responsibility to take action. We mustn't complacently think, oh, it'll be all right, or even sound holy and say, oh, well, I'll just leave it to God, he will do it. No, if you or I are going to last the course, we're going to have to work. And notice too, just in that little phrase at the beginning of verse 21, that keeping going is not a solitary activity. Jude says, keep yourselves. Now, all the yous throughout the letter of Jude are plural. That is, he's addressing the Christians collectively. And similarly, all the actions he asks of us, he expects us to do together with others. So today, you and I need help from fellow Christians if we're to keep going. But likewise, if they're going to keep going, they need help from us. So contending actually begins at home, here within our church family. So how do we do this? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Jude gives us three ways to do that. And the first comes in verse 20. It is that you are to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, the city has plenty of building sites at the moment. You may have walked past the mothballed beginnings of the pinnacle as you walked here. There's another one, as you know, just through the door over there, as that we've heard. But what many people don't realise is there's a building site in here, right now. Because we Christians need to be built up. And we need to be doing this to each other. Now, don't worry, a firm foundation is already in place. That is the most holy faith that Jude speaks of here. That faith delivered once for all. The Christian message, the gospel recorded for us, it doesn't change. It's firm. It's in place. But our problem is we so quickly drift from it. And that process is exacerbated when there are people in our midst who subtly alter it. We forget what we once knew so well, which is why Jude says we need to be reminded of it continually. And the people to do that is not just me or William or those up front. It's all of us. Here is work for each of us to do. This building site is for everyone to be playing our part in building one another up as we speak to one another the truths of the gospel, just like Jude has done in this letter, bringing us back to those truths that he said we once knew. We're to help each other think through. Our lives change. We go through different seasons. But we need to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we need each other to help us to see how to do that. And if we are building each other up like this, speaking the gospel, then it will be very difficult for ungodly people to slip in. Because their false gospel will quickly be exposed as we are speaking the true gospel to each other all the time. One or two of you have said to me how hard it is to understand what was going on in Jude, and it is. But here's an encouragement to us. What we do know is the gospel. So if we're struggling to understand what the false teachers are saying, we can still all play our part because we can still speak the true gospel that we know to each other. So it's amazing to think that as others hear from us about Jesus and how to live to please him, it may well be that that is what prevents them from slipping away and going away from Jesus, even if we never understood what pressures they were facing, if we stick to speaking the true gospel that we know. So speaking to one another sounds so simple, but it can have an enormous impact. To hear someone speak to me about Jesus, his grace, his lordship, I tend to remember that. It comes home with renewed force. And more than that, it's not just a task-oriented intellectual ability. Because remember how Jude headlined it in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. As I hear from you again the gospel and what Jesus has done for me, then I am assured again of God's love. And I am motivated to keep living for him. So let me ask us, what will we be talking about after the service as we head over to St. Andrew's, as we catch up with Christian friends through the week? So there's the first way Jude gives us to build one another up in the love of God. We are to build ourselves up in this most holy faith. Next, again in verse 20, we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, we might ask, what does Jude mean, praying in the Holy Spirit? Well, if you just look back to verse 19, it becomes clear, where we learn that those who crept in are devoid of the Spirit. So, do you remember, they make this great profession of a Christian faith and life, but actually, they're not trusting Christ. They do not have the Spirit at all. Whereas anyone who is trusting Christ does have the Spirit. And a great blessing of the Spirit is that in the struggles and trials of life, we have the privilege of prayer. We can turn to our Father God whenever and ask for his help. And if you like, what we studied the last couple of weeks has given us so much fuel for prayer. We could pray that we wouldn't be those who deny the authority of Jesus, but that we would submit to it gladly. We would pray that in the midst of ungodliness, we'd have the strength to live godly lives. In the face of scoffing, as we heard about last week, that we would persevere and not be knocked off course. And pray those things not just for me, but for all of us, for Christians that we know, for our church family. Now that all sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? But again, are we contending like this in prayer? I think that's why Jude used the word contending, which means hard work. It is actually, isn't it, hard work to do the very simple thing of praying. Carving out time each day to spend with the Lord. Praying regularly for those others in our small group. And then following on from what we've just seen, maybe we've had a conversation with someone one-to-one about the gospel. Do we then together pray and bring it to the Lord? Jude is encouraging us, pray in the Holy Spirit. Third, in verse 21, we are to be waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, that, you might think that's a strange third way of contending. It doesn't sound very energetic, waiting. Surely if something's going to happen in the future, then it's just going to happen. We have to wait for it, whether we like it or not. But then again, flip open your diaries and some events in the future loom larger than others. Some we look forward to actively. The Glynn children each morning as I go into their bedroom inform me how many days to go till our summer holiday. Other events prepare us to work hard, maybe that impending deadline. Or there are preparations for a great celebration. Think again of that Tour de France cyclist on one of those big climbs, his heart pounding, about to explode, his lungs gasping for air, the muscles cramping up in agony. Stopping is so tempting. It would bring immediate relief. But what does the cyclist do? He thinks of reaching the summit, beyond that of getting to Paris. And the cyclist will himself to keep turning the pedals in the belief that what lies ahead makes it worth keeping going. And it is the same for us, isn't it? The Christian life is often an uphill struggle, fighting our own sinful desires, obeying not our will, but the Lord's, the opposition that comes from others. And what's more, these trials can go on for years. Loneliness, the chronic health issue, that ongoing relational difficulty. And then to top it all off, unanswered prayer in all those situations. Which is where the false teachers come in and exploit those current frustrations. There'll be so many, and they will present a tempting way out in the here and now. But Jude is saying, we're waiting because this life is not all that there is. Our Lord Jesus will return. Our full enjoyment of eternal life is yet to come. So the way to keep living faithfully for Jesus in the midst of the pressures of life now is to wait. That is to actively remember and think on his return in the future. How will we do that? Well, we need each other to keep speaking, putting into our minds where we're heading, fixing our gaze there that we might persevere. So after all, if our talk is only celebrity gossip, the sports news, the life in the office, the struggle with the children, our social lives, then unwittingly perhaps it sounds like our focus is on this world alone. Someone listening in might think that's all that we too have to live for. Well, we know, don't we, there is so much more to it. So let's make sure that we're not slow to speak of what it is that we are waiting for, that certain hope we have for the future. And just before we move on, notice what it is we will receive on that day. We are waiting for mercy. It's important to hear that here. Jude has been giving us plenty to do. Lots of actions if you and I are to keep going in the Christian life. But it's not as if those efforts merit eternal life in any way. We know, don't we, that we are guilty of the same ungodliness of which Jude has spoken. We need mercy as much as anyone. But we know that trusting in Christ, we will receive it. So, in response to this threat posed by those creeping into the church, we must work hard at keeping ourselves in the love of God. We must also, and much more briefly, have mercy towards others. Have mercy towards others. So maybe amongst our Christian friends, amongst those we know, we can see those creeping in. We can see the impact that they have. What are we to do? How are we to respond to this threat? Well, as those who know the mercy of the Lord Jesus, we are supremely, Jude says, to have mercy on others. Let's just see how he works that out. In verses 22 and 23, we see three groups with a seemingly progression in terms of how much they have been affected by these infiltrators. And Jude addresses each in turn. First, in verse 22, he says, have mercy on those who doubt. Well, who are these doubters? Presumably, these are the people who've been a little unsettled by those who've crept in, maybe just beginning to waver. They're drifting, they may be questioning things. What's the temptation for us to do? Easy to write them off. Maybe even we denounce them. Steady on, says Jude. Keep building them up with the truths of the gospel. Be patient with them. In particular, it may take more time to help someone like that to come back to the firm foundation. So have mercy on those who doubt. The next group that Jude considers are those who've maybe moved a little further. They've been swayed more by those who've crept in. They are being persuaded. Maybe they are even contemplating that change in lifestyle that seems so attractive. What are we to do then? Well, verse 23 says in no uncertain terms, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Don't snatch, we tell our children. But of course, that doesn't apply in every circumstance. What if you saw that youngster edging alarmingly close to the open fire? Obvious, you would dash towards them and grab them quickly. Now, they may not like that. They may even be cross with you. But then again, we know it would be better than the alternative. Now, going the way of these false teachers in the church is playing with fire, eternal fire. Jude, will remember, spoke of that back in verse 7. It seems that maybe these people are unaware of where their new understanding of Jesus' authority, their new understanding of the grace of God, where that is leading them. And if that is true, they need to be pleaded with. They need to be told bluntly, in no uncertain terms, the urgency for them to turn back to the Lord Jesus. And our manner in doing that will show this really matters. Save others by snatching them from the fire. And then there's the third group Jude has in mind in verse 23 at the end. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So here we are, more others, and given the progression in the verses, it seems he is now thinking of those who have, if you like, crossed over, they have thrown in their lot with those who've crept in. If you like, in effect, they've become one of them. So here, Jude at last is telling us something of how to deal with these people he's been alerting us to. And the surprise is, we are still to show mercy. Now remember, we've seen these are self-serving people. They have caused such harm. They've led people astray with potentially catastrophic effects. Yet, show mercy to them. They don't deserve it. But then again, nor did we. So if we've got the gospel on our hearts and minds, we can't look down on them as if we are superior. So we won't give up on such people. We will long for them genuinely to turn to Christ and pray that they would do that. But, and this for Jude is a very important but, as he says, act with fear. Hate even the garment stained by the flesh. Recognize these people are dangerous, as he has shown us. Avoid any possibility of contamination. Show mercy, but don't be naive. These people will harm you. They are engaged in immorality with which we must have nothing to do. Remember, we are not as strong at resisting temptation as we sometimes think. Do not listen to their teaching. Protect other believers from them. So, we must contend for the faith. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Have mercy towards others. It is a stirring and challenging call to action from Jude. We must give our all in response. And thankfully, Jude doesn't end there. If he did, it would be like telling the cyclist, "There's Mount Everest, up you go." Impossible. We must keep going in the Christian life. But if you or I have any self-awareness, we know of ourselves we can't. But there is one who is able to keep you. So Jude ends his letter with a focus not on ourselves, but on our great God. So what is it that God is able to do? Verse 24 begins, "Now to him who is able to keep you." Do you ever wonder why you are still a Christian today? I do ask myself that sometimes. Maybe you're surprised that you're still hanging in there. You don't really know why. There is so much that is a struggle. Well, here's the answer. God has kept you this far. And even so, if we now had to go on simply in our own strength, well, you might as well give up right now. If Jude, having set out the danger that we are facing, simply ended his letter with, if you like, an application section, implying this is what you must do, it's all down to you, hopeless. Who of us would make it to next week, let alone to the finish line? But God is able to keep you. He will use our efforts and those of fellow Christians, as we've thought about this afternoon. But ultimately, he's the one who is able to do it. That promise is fleshed out in verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." A day is coming when we will be in the very presence of our Lord. In particular, God, we're told, there will have kept us from stumbling. That is not a promise that we won't face any difficulty. There'll be many trials. But God will ensure that none of them will cause us to stumble in the sense of falling away and no longer trusting Jesus. And more than that, on that day when he returns, we will be presented blameless. Now again, that's not to say that we'll have lived the morally perfect life. We won't have resisted every temptation. But we'll still be trusting Jesus. And in him, we will be found blameless. Nothing can be held against us. Instead, a warm welcome in Christ to eternal glory. The end of the Tour de France this afternoon is a moment of joy. The thrill of crossing the finishing line, all the pain worth it, an achievement never to be taken away. That is as nothing compared to what the Christian who perseveres will enjoy. Think again of the ungodly in this letter. The emphasis of the false teachers basically is that the momentary and illusionary gratification of giving in to sin now, that is the best that is on offer. Those who do that will know nothing of the true, deep and lasting joy awaiting those who are going to be with their Lord Jesus in glory forever. So who do you think will get us there? Us or him? I know you know the answer. A pretty good indicator of whether we actually believe that is whether or not we're praying, as verse 20 encouraged us to do. Remember, keep yourselves by praying in the Holy Spirit, because keeping yourselves means recognizing you can't keep yourself, but instead that you need God's help. So you ask him to keep you. And wonderfully, when we ask him to do that, he will, because that's what God does. God keeps his people. Well, and thinking about what God can do takes us back to God himself, the God who does it. And he's there in verse 25. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. There is only one God, the one revealed in the faith, delivered once for all to the saints. And amazingly for us, that one God is a Saviour. We discovered at the beginning of the letter that we're Christians today because God called us to himself when we were mired in ungodliness. The good news of the gospel of a God of grace, taking the initiative to bring sinners like us to know him. And when God starts a job like that, he won't leave it unfinished. Our salvation from beginning to the very end is down to him. And we can be sure of that because we're told all dominion and authority is his. Remember, that's what the false teachers are denying, his authority, but it's not true. He has all power, and he will deploy that power to deliver on what he's promised. He really is able to keep you. This God, the only God, is worthy of all the glory. Before all time, now and forever. Let's pray as we finish. So our Father, in view of all we've learned from this letter of Jude, would we be those who contend for the faith? May we be those who keep ourselves in your love and show mercy to others. We praise you for the confidence that we can have, knowing that you are a God able and desiring to keep his people. We praise you again that you are our Saviour, worthy of all the glory. Amen.
Before we sing for our final hymn, we've got a little bit of time for questions, and we can ask Aaron about tonight or about any of the little Jude series. The way that's going to work is, if you want to tear off a little bit of your song sheet such that you can still see the words when you need them, so don't tear off too much, and scribble a question and hand it to the front as soon as you can. The best kind of questions, I sense, are questions that can be written down in one sentence. So if you've got lots to say, then grab an Aaron afterwards. But you can do a few short questions. We get through a few just to help us mull on and put that into practice would be great. So get scribbling and stewards will harvest them right as soon as they're done. Okay, first question, why does Jude use so many Old Testament references and examples?
It is striking, isn't it? You read Jude and to our shame, we don't really know what he's talking about when, in fact, he is piling on Old Testament examples. He's telling us he's doing that. They begin in verse 5 where he says, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it. And then he gives many of these examples from the Old Testament. And I think as you read through the letter, you begin to realise Jude is saying, when we see, if you like, false teachers, those coming in causing such damage, we often think this is a new thing. We think we haven't seen this before. Well, Jude is saying, no, this is the way that people have attacked God's people all through history. And because it's recorded for us in the scriptures, we can see the traits that they have. So do you remember last week we were thinking about the characteristics that they have so that we can spot them? They deny the authority of Jesus, of God. They twist God's grace in some way that they can live in a way that the Bible clearly teaches is ungodly. And so Jude is saying, look for those fruit, which you have many examples of in the Bible. And when you see those things, notice this is the same problem that we've had all down the years. That's how sin expresses itself. And so it gives us, remember, a lot of examples last week of how we twist the grace of God, how we deny God. So it's to help us to be sure of the problem that he is speaking of.
A couple of slightly more difficult questions. Yeah. What about the references that aren't from the Old Testament, but are from something that is from the past we don't know about, like verse 9?
So do you remember verse 9, which we postponed to coffee last week, which is when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. And then another one is down in verse 14, where it's about these, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, and then that quotes from another document. Now, this happens actually a fair amount in the New Testament. Paul does it in the letter of Titus. He says, as your own poets or prophets have said, all Cretans are liars. So if you like, this reminds us that these are preached or letters to be read out publicly to real people in a particular place at a particular time. And they apply them by using the things that they would have and that they would know at the time. So like these documents, which presumably were well known to Jude's readers. We don't need to go back necessarily to those books or documents that are outside the Bible. Jude tells us what we need to know. It's very clear in verse 9. The big issue is that he's saying even an archangel recognizes God's authority, which these false teachers aren't doing. And Enoch teaches of the judgment that Jesus will bring. So we can still be clear on what they are saying, even if we don't know the background of where it's come from.
Okay, one more mean question, then some practical ones.
Yeah.
The mean question, which you're probably expecting, did you find your shepherds?
Did you? If you were here last week, it was very embarrassing. I thought I was going mad. Look down to verse... where is it now? I can't find them, funnily enough. Verse 12. I had a subheading. What are the traits of these false teachers? And one is, I said, they are shepherds looking after themselves, feeding themselves. And I said, look down to verse 12, and we couldn't find them. Because the phrase there simply says, looking after themselves. Now, the reason that happened is on my desk at home, I have the slightly updated version of the ESV, which has shepherds looking after themselves. Now, don't worry, there are tiny differences like this. So basically, there's a verb, I'll tell you what it is, called toimaino in verse 12. It's a Greek verb that means to feed or to tend. And the implied person doing that is a shepherd. So the problem is translation is always treason, they say. So how do you translate a little phrase that just has the verb in it? Because the word shepherd is implied. If you look at the footnotes in the middle for verse 12, it tells you to look at Ezekiel 34, which is all about, as I mentioned last week, the shepherds who are feeding themselves. So throughout the Bible, this verb is used in the context of shepherds. And clearly in Jude, he's alluding to that and saying, these are leaders who put themselves forward, but actually feed themselves. So had I done my homework and actually paid attention to this, I wouldn't have brought that up in the talk, but it doesn't change the force of what was said. And it's just working out sometimes how to translate things like that. But as you can see, it's a tiny difference, which we don't need to worry about particularly.
That's been traumatising and out all week. So
everyone I've met has asked me about the shepherds.
Okay, there's some really practical questions now about how to act on this stuff. So I have friends in all sorts of other churches, including especially charismatic churches. How do I relate to them in the light of Jude's letter? And a couple of the questions about, when does difference with somebody? How do I instruct somebody who I think is going wrong in one of these ways?
I mean, that is where it hits the road, isn't it? Where we are concerned for others. How do we help them? How do we challenge them? How do we respond to them? And I think Jude does, once we've read the whole letter, help us very much in verses 22 and 23. Remember, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, even hating the garment stained by the flesh. So we'll do what Jude said. We will pray for God's help. And then we will want to help. And the issue really is, what are they saying and what are they living? Because that's what Jude has showed us to look out for. So if someone is denying the authority of the Lord Jesus, and not just in words but in practice, so if they are teaching anything that goes against what is in the Bible and saying that is from the Lord, well, we know that that is the kind of person that Jude has in mind. Or if someone is advocating a way of life, again, there are very clear examples that Jude gives, like sexual immorality. If we see that, we can know for sure, and verse 23 would apply if that person is doing it. And then if someone is sitting under the teaching of such a person, we would warn our friend maybe very clearly indeed. If we're not so sure, that presumably means their error is not so clear, they're not leading others astray yet in quite the same way. Well, the key, I think, then is, as Jude said, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. That's why I think it's so important that we speak the gospel to each other, the lordship of Jesus. Ask each other, in those challenges that face us, what would Jesus have us do? What would please him? What does he ask of me in his word? And we can go back to the Bible, because Jude has made it very clear. Remember, twice he says, remember, once for the Old Testament, once for the apostles. So Jude is saying, if you're in doubt, go back to the Bible and see what God has said once for all and judge according to that.
Somebody says, how do you decide if false teaching has crept into a church, whether you stay to contend or whether you disassociate yourself and leave? So how bad does something have to be in the church before you have to push off? And when should you stay and try and fix it?
So I think if you are a member of a church, and it depends where it comes in, if the recognised teachers of the church are doing what Jude is saying, well, I think you'd have to leave and not join that church or leave from it straight away. I mean, if someone comes in and maybe they take on some responsibility in the church and you're very concerned about them, it would be right then to go to the leaders of the church and to share your concerns graciously and gently, and then look to the leaders of the church to take action in that kind of way.
And a final question, what about those Christians who have fallen away, who swerved off? Does that mean that God hasn't kept them?
Reading those verses, I'm sure we all thought of people in that category. I did. I know of others who are very keen, people who have been very helpful to me in the Christian life, who are now no longer professing the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a very difficult question, but let me turn, if I may, just to one cross-reference that makes it crystal clear. So turn back to the book of Hebrews and chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, on page 1205. Hebrews chapter 3, where the writer is writing to a group of Christians, and he's explaining it is going to be a challenge, you must persevere. Then in verse 14 he says, we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So if we keep going to the end, that shows that we were trusting Christ in the first place and God has kept us to the end. What does that mean we then think of those who it seems have fallen away? Well, I guess it leaves two options. One is that sadly, like those who've crept in, they gave the presentation of being a Christian, of following Jesus, and they may have done that very well, which presumably is why Jude had to write such a strong letter to wake us up to see that people could do that. Alternatively, they may be going through a very tough time. It may have lasted quite some time. We think they've fallen away, but in due course they will come back and they will be able to testify in the end that God kept them through that and he was gracious even when it looked like they were disowning the Lord Jesus. In response, what do we do? I don't think we try and really exactly work out what has happened. We pray for them, as Jude has encouraged us, and we speak the gospel. Because we know it's the gospel that will either bring them to Christ in the first place, if they never actually knew him, that same gospel that we thought they knew, or it'll be that gospel, if you like, that brings them back. They're about to drop off the cliff, but as we speak the gospel to them, it brings them back.
Thank you. Well, Jude tells us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, and that's what we're going to do as we sing our final hymn. It's all about the gospel and the foundation of our hope, which is the death, the blood, the righteousness of Jesus. Let's stand.